Good morning. Just thinking as I was sitting there, thank God that we can come into his house and worship and just hand over all that's going on in the world and just come here now and be at peace in his presence. And as we come this morning to think about Ascension Day, which is next Thursday, I gave you a warning last week, and 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, as Jesus returns back to heaven. And I was reminded as I was looking at the passage this morning of the stained glass window in Hereford Cathedral. For anyone who's been in Hereford, it's a massive, I've got a picture of it actually on the top of my thing, big blue, and then there's little flecks of yellow and red, so that when the sun shines, it shines onto the cathedral floor, and it's absolutely stunning. And we can read the account of the Ascension either in Luke, as we were getting to it last week, or at the beginning of Acts. But Jesus Christ came down from heaven for one reason, and that was to do God's will by giving his life as the final sacrifice for our sins. And that once he'd accomplished that work, after 40 days, he ascended to heaven. And the Bible says he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Somebody once said, Jesus came into this world immaculately, lived extraordinarily, died excruciatingly, rose victoriously, and ascended gloriously back into heaven, promising to one day return and take us home. What a wonderful way of summing up Jesus' life, ministry, death and resurrection to rescue us. And that's why we come, and that's why we have good news. And so as we come to worship, our God reigns, robed with majesty and armed with strength. God holds our world and our lives securely. This is the God to whom we have given our lives, the God who deserves our worship and our praise. You have heard what was written about Jesus in Scripture, how he would suffer and die, and then rise from the dead on the third day, how the same power that raised Jesus from the dead raised him to heaven and seated him at the right hand of God, where he now lives to intercede on our behalf. So let us come before God with confidence through the loving intercession of our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we sing number 379, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun.
Yeah.
Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we prepare to worship today, we ask that you will stretch our imaginations to sense the majesty and mystery of your ascension. Help us perceive how Jesus' presence in heaven can give us confidence in our praying and hope for the future. We come to worship today reminded of your greatness and glory, your sovereign power and eternal purpose, all expressed so wonderfully in Jesus Christ our Lord, risen and ascended. We do thank you for the wonder of ascension, that marvellous yet mysterious moment in the life of the disciples, which left them gazing heavenwards in confusion, yet departing in joy. We thank you for the way that it brought the earthly ministry of Jesus to a fitting conclusion, signifying his oneness with you and demonstrating your final seal of approval on all that he had accomplished. We thank you that through his ascension, Jesus is now set free to be Lord of all, no longer bound to a particular place or time, but with us always, able to reach even to the ends of the earth. We thank you that through his departing, Jesus prepared for his coming again through his Spirit, through his church, and his coming again in glory. Gracious God, forgive us for so often failing to grasp the wonder of ascension, for living each day as though it had never been. Forgive the smallness of our vision, the narrowness of our outlook, the weakness of our love, the nervousness of our witness, our repeated failure to recognize the fullness of your revelation in Christ. Loving God, give us a deeper sense of wonder, a stronger faith, and a greater understanding of all that you have done. Risen and ascended, Lord Jesus, when we are numbed by the suffering of the world, the wars, the civil unrest, the greed, the fear, the uncertainty, take us back to the deep truth of your power and glory, of your invincible kingdom, of your promise of reconciliation. In the knowledge of this truth, help us to bring our gaze to earth and find the strength to go into the world to do your will on earth as it is in heaven, to build the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Like the disciples, we too will never fully understand all that ascension means. We accept that we do not fully understand. We believe yet have many questions. Help us, despite our uncertainty, to hold firm to the great truth that the wonder of Christ Jesus goes far beyond anything we can ever imagine, and that we can live in faith each day to his glory and honour. Amen. And so we say together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So we continue in celebration as we sing number 77, Christ Triumphant. Are we feeling triumphant this morning? Shall I try that again? Are we feeling triumphant this morning? Yes, come on. Just because everyone else is miserable. I wasn't meaning you, Louise, sorry. I was talking outside. So as we've been coming towards this moment, the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, and as we celebrate, probably internally on Thursday, Jesus' ascension. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 1. Just to give you a clue, prepare you for the reading. And we know that it's written by Luke. Luke, who wrote the Gospel, also wrote Acts of the Apostles that start on page 1092. And he starts by writing for Theophilus. And I've often wondered, I don't know if you have, who was Theophilus? I once got a letter from a minister friend of mine that wrote, "Dear Theophilia." And I went, "My name's Sharon." So I looked it up, and it's actually two Greek words put together that means loved by God or friend of God. And I thought, oh, isn't that lovely? So when we read this letter, or the Acts of the Apostles, where Luke uses the same term, obviously he's using the male equivalent, it could either be some high-ranking official, potentially. Most suggest that it's a symbolic representation of all Christians. So Luke has written the Acts of the Apostles for us, because, as I said, this is the action. This is where the disciples unleashed go and do what the Holy Spirit guides them to do. And so we see that narration between the transition of Jesus' ministry, as described in the Gospel of Luke, where we were last week, and the development and the spread of the church. That's why we are here today. Yeah? Yeah? We could be sat in our homes, you know, little holy huddle, just a few of us. But because of the work of the Holy Spirit, we're here worshiping in God's house, his church, and we are, as individuals, God's church. The disciples have received, as we read in John a couple of weeks ago, a temporary indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has spent 40 days, as I keep telling you, reassuring his faithful followers, appearing to over 500 at one point. Now, just completing the last bit of admin, you know, before he unleashes his disciples, then the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost in a couple of weeks when we celebrate that. Luke here gives a slightly expanded version of the ascension that he actually did start at the end of his gospel in Luke 24. So I've bigged it up. I'll now ask Dot if she'll come and give us our reading.
Follow that. The reading, as Sharon says, is from Acts 1. Verses 1 to 12 on page 1092. Jesus taken up into heaven. I, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Matthias chosen to replace Judas. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath's day walk from the city. Amen.
You see in verse 8 a synopsis of the entire book of Acts. After the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus' followers will spread the message of salvation to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. I don't know about you, but I always find those verses a good excuse to just stare at the sky, because that's the way Jesus is going to come back. So if ever you see me looking upwards, it's because I'm being ultra holy, but I'm also expecting Jesus's return. Cloud watching is good because Jesus is returning. But as I was reading, it does lead the question saying, well, what is Jesus doing now? And I've been giving you little clues through the prayers and through the hymns. But after the next hymn, we'll think about what is Jesus doing now. So we'll sing number 473, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've just sung those words, may they be the truth to each and every one of us. As we come now to hear your word to us, open our hearts, open our ears. Hold us in the waiting and prepare us for all that you have planned for us, I pray. Amen. So what is Jesus doing now? You ever thought? Ever contemplated? No? Really? Like, ta-da, Jesus, see you when you come back. If we've been thinking about what we've heard over these last few weeks, Jesus' instructions to wait and contemplating the preparation that was taking place over those 40 days. Whilst waiting for my car to have his windscreen replaced in the week, I pondered the how long question. The man said it'll be an hour. I went prepared with my Kindle and water. It was 45 minutes. I was well impressed. Well, a bit disappointed, actually. I was quite into my book as I was reading it. But we all know what it's like, don't we, to wait for something. And as you know, we're all Brits here. We are renowned for queuing. Past research suggests that the average British person spends approximately 47 days queuing over their lifetime. With roughly 51 minutes wasted in lines every week. So perhaps my challenge to you next week is see how long you stand in a line or how long you wait for something. Now, I think this research is a few years old because it suggests that this includes 18 days waiting in the post office. Well, first thing, you've got to find a post office that's open. 38 days waiting for deliveries. I suggest that might have gone up slightly now because a lot of us have stuff delivered to home, don't we? And 6.7 years of total waiting time. Wow. 38 days waiting for deliveries. I always get excited when the little Amazon tracker tells me six stops away. I'd like to know what he does between stop two and one because it feels like it's forever. But 38 days over a lifetime. No wonder when the disciples were waiting 40 days in that small space of time, it must have felt like an age after Jesus' resurrection. So again, let's put ourselves in the disciples' sandals. Perhaps we've lost the excitement and expectation of what Jesus is doing right now. Or as we've already worked out, none of you have given it a second thought. Have you ever wondered what Jesus did after he ascended to heaven? We know where he is because God's word tells us. If we go to Hebrews chapter 10, headed Christ's sacrifice once and for all, we read that after offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And verse 13 continues, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. I love that idea, don't you? That symbolism that Jesus will stand and use his enemies as his footstool. But we can't let that mislead us into believing that Jesus is simply sitting up there waiting with his cup of tea and his biscuits for the time when God says to him, off you go then, back to them. Because when we look at the other passages that talk about Jesus, it starts to get exciting when we start to realise just what he's doing now and how active he's being on our behalf. You know, I love to give you an acronym because I always suggest it helps you remember. Sorry to those on Zoom, the eyes towards heaven do not go that far. So your acronym this morning is RIP, Rest in Peace. Now you're all looking like you're going to freak out. But you won't forget it, will you? Well, rest in peace. But rather than rest in peace, I want to offer you an alternative to the one who loves and cares for us, who offers us rest in him. When he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." RIP actually brings us reassurance and comfort, not just in the future, but in the here and the now. When life becomes overwhelming and when we stumble and lose our way. So R, ruling and residing. We know that in the gospel, the good news had and has the power to turn our world upside down and inside out. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look at the news or as I read the headlines and quickly switch it off because I don't want to hear anymore, wouldn't it be lovely if the good news would just sweep our nations and the world be turned upside down and inside out? Each one of us, no matter where we are on our faith journey, should remember that we are but a small part of a much larger divine plan. Jesus has an effective charge on everyone and everything that he encounters. We cannot escape his influence. So we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. We trust him because we can never love more or do more than he has loved us. And we rest in knowing that we don't need to try to. Because of his love, because of his life and his death and his resurrection, all things are leading each one of us who believes in him to a certain future with him forever. Now that's worth celebrating, is it not? Yeah, you got your little celebration faces are coming. In the change that he brings, he has and will do great things for us. Now this we can be sure, and so that's why we continue to tell our story of what God has done in our lives. And so while we rejoice on what Jesus has done and look forward with great anticipation what he promises to do, we often fail to consider what he's doing now in this very moment. And so we're going to look through a bit of scripture to see. Jesus is not chilling out just waiting for his second coming. He's not silent, nor has he stopped loving or caring for each one of us. So let's personalize the following. If we go again to Hebrews, and if you get 5 minutes or an hour or you're waiting for something to be fixed, read Hebrews. Tells us that he's the high priest of a new covenant. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places. We lose none of Jesus's power because he's no longer physically here with us. Instead, all believers have the promised Holy Spirit dwelling inside us. His power is rooted in his heavenly position. He currently resides in the most prominent position of influence and authority in all of the universe, actively ministering and tending to all of his creation. And when you look at the madmen who think that they too also hold that position, aren't we reassured that Jesus holds the ultimate position? Jesus is not unaware of our circumstances or uncertain of their outcomes. From his viewpoint, he sees all, he knows all, and he tactfully maneuvers all things in accordance with the
Holy Spirit comes, and then Jesus takes our words or the words and takes them to his Father on our behalf. He knows all about our needs, stresses, and sorrows. He also knows our temptations and our doubts. And he's praying for each one of us. No matter what we face, he continues to pray. Again, in Romans 8, it tells us that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How wonderful it is, as we continue in Romans 8, that he is at the right hand of God and he is interceding for us. Hebrews 7 says he is able once and forever to save those who came to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He makes requests on our behalf and brings our prayers before the Father. I think that gives me, again, that reassurance of knowing that even when we fail and when we feel inadequate, when we simply just do not have the words, that Jesus picks it up and takes what we need to say to God. While the work of Jesus to secure us, our salvation was completed on the cross, his care for us today knows no end. He is intrinsically and intimately involved in our daily relationship with God. He represents us in heaven in the presence of God. How precious is that as we remember what Jesus is doing now? Can you imagine the conversation that's going on between Jesus and God right now? Because whatever's going on in your heads right now, they know. Can you imagine what Jesus and God are saying about you and me, deciding what is entirely best and for our good, and then making it happen accordingly? We see in 1 John 2 that Jesus is our advocate. When we sin, position between us and our holy God, he declares our right to stand in before God because of his sacrifice and because of our faith in him. When we sin, and we all do, he advocates on our behalf and pleads our case before our Father. He continuously points us to his work on the cross, which is the basis of our compensation before the righteous judge. He stands in the gap for each and every one of us. We know from what we read in God's word that the devil, sometimes referred to as the evil one, is our great accuser, continuously pointing out our faults and failures to God. And I'm sure if we all listed them ourselves, there are many. But Jesus is our great defender, eternally satisfying God's with his perfect, righteous, freely gifted to each one of us. In our weaknesses, in our failures, in our confusion, and need before God today, Jesus is strong for us, he answers for us, and he provides for us. So we have residing and ruling and interceding. And then we have P, preparing a place for us. We have those wonderful words of comfort, don't we, in John chapter 14. So often read at funerals, that Jesus comforts his disciples, but he comforts us also. Verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus says. I can imagine, can't you, the disciples processing all that Jesus has said to them and promised them as they wait for the promised Holy Spirit. All God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus. Jesus is interceding for me and for you, and he's also preparing a place for each one of us. Jesus is eagerly anticipating our arrival into glory, and he's actively planning and preparing our place. Our sure hope of heaven in the future is our greatest source of strength in the present. We always remember Billy Graham's quote, this world is not our home, we are just passing through. Jesus will come again and take us to our rightful dwelling place. In moments of clarity amidst the confusion of this world, we can rest in the assurance that our citizenship is elsewhere, that darkness and brokenness might prevail around us, but Jesus is preparing for a better and more glorious place and future. He has done all that is necessary to secure for us a welcome and permanent place in the presence of God. When the darkness and the chaos and the brokenness of this world is overwhelming and becomes unbearable, then we remember that Jesus is preparing something better. So does that mean that Christ abandoned his world once he left it for heaven? No, instead he left us here in this place to carry on his work in the power of his Holy Spirit. It may be a quiet act of kindness, or perhaps sharing some quality time with someone, listening. That's the easiest thing, yet the hardest thing so many of us can do, because time is precious. For some, it might even mean, as we read earlier, going to the far corners of the earth to tell others about Jesus. John says to his disciples in chapter 14, "Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do, or she, will do greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Christ is preparing a place for us in heaven. He's also arranging all the events necessary for his return. Jesus has done great things for us and promised to do even more. But to miss out on what he's doing right now is to minimize the fullness of his work on our behalf. He's striving for us in heaven this very moment. The work of Jesus for us today is perfect, sustaining us, protecting us, and making perfect and abundant provision for us. He's not inactive, but active on our behalf. While he has redeemed our past and secured our future, he is also uniquely and intimately involved in our today. Jesus is busy in heaven carrying out his Father's will, and we, as his followers, should do the same thing. He saved us for the purpose of reflecting his life in our work, attitudes, words, and behavior. If you remember the words of St. Teresa of Avila, "Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world." And that's how we go about pointing others to him. Amen. I'm going to ask Pippa if she'll come and read a sonnet that I found entitled Ascension Day.
We saw his light break through the cloud of glory, whilst we were rooted still in time and place. As earth became a part of heaven's story and heaven opened to his human face. We saw him go, and yet we were not parted. He took us with him to the heart of things, the heart that broke for all the brokenhearted is whole and heaven-centered now and sings. Sings in the strength that rises out of weakness, sings through the clouds that veil him from our sight. Whilst we ourselves become his clouds of witness and sing the waning darkness into light. His light in us and ours in him concealed, which all creation waits to see revealed.
Let's all be like stained glass windows with little chinks of light shining through each one of us as we go back into the world. And so we join together and sing number 109, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let's pray. As people of faith, we have gathered for worship. As people of faith, we return now to the world. Go out to share the story of faith, the story of life with the world around you. We share the faith in word and in deed, in speech and in action. As you go out to give a living witness, as you go out to testify to God's love active in the world, go knowing that God goes with you, sharing the laughter and the hope, the fears and the tears. We give glory to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.